to finding out what God expects for us as a people who call themselves a church, we must come to find out what does God hold us accountable for. Well, I believe there's no mystery to it. He tells us in this text that we read. He tells us that he's going to hold us accountable for making disciples. And what kind of disciples are we supposed to make? In this message this morning, I want to share with you our process that God has us on of making disciples who will connect, who will grow, and who will serve. In order to do that, the first thing that I want you to notice with me is the introduction to our process. I want to use this message as an introduction and use this first point as the introduction to the process that we use at Truth Tabernacle of Praise for making disciples who will connect, who will grow, and who will serve. The first part of this process is that Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we actually have a mission that we personalize. Tell somebody we have a mission that we personalize. Now, I'd hate for your eternal salvation to be staked upon your knowledge of this mission that we personalize, because you may not yet have personalized it. And that comes back on me. And that's why I'm going to try to correct that from the days going forward. This mission that we have to personalize can be summarized in what we call, or I call, our mission statement or our vision statement. Our mission statement is simply to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known is that mission that we're attempting to have every single covenant member at Truth Tabernacle of Praise to personalize. Now, I'd like for you to go ahead and personalize it and tell the person next to you, I want to know him and I want to make him known. Coming to know God is the most important relationship that you will ever establish on the face of this earth. Coming to know God in a personal way is the most important issue that you'll ever address in your life. Until you get that relationship right, no other relationship will ever be what it could be, what it should be, or probably what it ought to be. And so I want you to think about that, is that if our mission as a church that needs to be personalized by every single member is to know Christ and to make him known, how am I doing on the mission? Now, that's up to every single one of us. That's what you're doing today. You're in a process. You've made some choices that are allowing you to get to know God in order that you might, out of your overflow, make him known wherever you go. So that's what Jesus told us to do. He says, as you're going, I want you to make him known. As you're going, I want you to tell people your story. As you're going, I want you to tell them about your Ebenezer. As you're going, I want you to tell them about the miracles that you've had. As you're going, I want you to tell them about how you got forgiven. As you're going, I want you to tell them about when you got baptized. I want you to tell them why you got baptized. As you're going among all the nations that I'm going to bring around you, as you're going through your everyday, I want you to be making him known. And you know, I have come to understand that basically what a person's full of, it's easy to make other people aware of. Now, that can be ugly or that can be sweet. That can be good or that can be bad. So what is it that you are full of today? If you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a quite natural thing for you to be able to make Jesus Christ known as you're going and wherever you're going. So that's the mission that we personalize. But not only do we have a mission that we personalize, we have a method that we authorize. We have a method for making him known, for knowing him and making him known, that we authorize. And this is a strategy that we simply call simple church. Simple church. Tell somebody, we have a simple church. Now, you may not know what that means, but that's all right, because that's the third point. We not only have a method that we authorize, not only do we have a mission that we personalize, but we have a meaning that we utilize. We have a meaning attached with simple church that we utilize. What is a simple church? Well, here's your good working definition for your outline. A simple church is a congregation that's designed around a straightforward and strategic process that moves people through the stages of spiritual growth. A simple church is a congregation designed around a straightforward but strategic process that moves people through the stages of spiritual growth. Now, I commend a book to you called Simple Church. It's by Dr. Tom Rainer, and he is the leader over the Lifeway Christian Resources and all of the discipleship ministries and things that we have. But this is a tremendous book that has done extensive research and classifies churches as being vitalized, or as simply being busy. And too many churches are busy. I mean, every day of the week, there's something competing for every member's attention. How many of you have ever been tempted to serve out of guilt? And that's where these churches work. That you've got to support what the youth are doing this week. You've got to support what the children are doing this week. You've got to support what the senior adults are doing this week. You've got to support what the choir's doing this week. You've got to support what the pastor wants you to do this week. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And every day of the week, and there's usually everything about them are good things. But are they strategic? Are they straightforward? And are they really designed to move people through the stages of spiritual growth? Well, we are in the process of teaching you all about why we do what we do, and we want to say it, and we want to say it again. We want to tell you what we said, and we want to tell you what we said and say it again. But we never want to depart from the simple church strategy. Now, the simple church strategy is strategic, and it's designed to move you through the three levels or the three stages or characteristics of spiritual growth. If somebody were to ask you today, how are you growing? Not the how by way of technique, but how by the way of maturing. How are you maturing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How are you maturing from redemption through sanctification? Have you moved very far beyond the fact that you got saved? Have you moved on in to glorious sanctification? Have you grown on in to the, as the writer of the Hebrews says, to the weightier things of the Word of God? Have you gotten off of milk and have you gotten on to strong food yet? Or are you still sucking the bottle? Or are you still having to have somebody change your spiritual diapers? You're still having somebody having to burp you? You're still having to have somebody to feed you the simple milk of the spiritual food that God has for you? That's okay for babies. But I want to tell you, with a 26-year-old and a 28-year-old and a 30-year-old, I'd hate to think of trying to change their diapers and trying to feed them bottles and getting up in the midnight hour, you know, just to make sure they're not afraid. But so many of us, we are those spiritual babies. And it's cute when you're a baby, but if you're still saying dad, dad, mama, and you're 30 years old, there's something wrong with your developmental process. But how are we as a church going to be able to gauge spiritual growth? Well, I'm glad that you'd like to know, and I'm going to help you to understand that. Well, we see the introduction to our process. We have a mission that we personalize and a method that we authorize, and we have a meaning that we utilize. But now I want to move you to the second part of the message, and that is the investigation of our priorities. The investigation of our priorities. As a simple church, we're not going to do many things. But the things that we do are not just haphazardly thrown together. They're not just coincidentally left to evolve. And it's not according to every man doing what's right in his own sight. They're very strategic. They're very straightforward. But they're very few or limited in number. I'm going to introduce all three of them to you today, but I'm going to tell you about one of them today. You'll come back next week prayerfully with somebody with you, and we'll tell you the other two in more detail. But our first priority at Truth Tabernacle of Praise is simply known as connecting with God. If we don't do anything else as a church other than connect with God, then we've done a lot. We could do a lot of other things. We could do 52 things a week. We could do 52 things a month. We could do 52 things a year. But if we don't connect with God, then we've been a failure. And if we don't help you connect with God, if we don't help our community connect with God, then we have failed as a church. So you can't make a disciple if the disciple doesn't connect with God. We've got disciples of the world. We've got disciples of the flesh. We've got disciples of Satan. We've got disciples of Buddha. We've got disciples of Muhammad. We've got disciples of a lot of people out there. But we're looking to make disciples of God. And the only way you can have a true disciple of God is for somebody to connect with God. Now, there are two ministries under at Truth Tabernacle of Praise that we help people to connect with God through. And these are strategically set forth for you, and they are strategically limited for you. We don't want it complicated for you. We don't want it to complicate anybody else. And we're not apologetic for them and the only two that we have. We are attempting to get people to connect with God, and the first connecting ministry that we have is worship. The first and the foremost connecting ministry that we have is worship. That is the highest priority that we have as a church. That's the highest priority that man ever has. Do you know that that's what you were created to do? You were created to connect with God through worship. And that's why there's so much tension around that subject. That's why there's so much confusion around that subject. And that's why there's so much hindrance around that subject. But connecting with God through worship. Now, we want to strip away the language that deals with music. We want to strip away everything that deals with peripheral things or things that contribute to, enhance, or take away from. And we want to get back to what did God have in mind when He created us to worship Him? And how does worship take place for you? And how does worship take place for me? If you worship God in spirit and truth, then I believe that it is going to have four or five characteristics to it. Now, how do we find out what God says about worship? How do we find out about that? And how can you find out if your worship has the foundational elements of true worship? Now, you can't check the Baptist way. You can't check the Charismatic way. You can't check the Church of Christ way. You can't check the Catholic way and find that out for yourself. That would be man's subjective opinions on it. So what we've got to do is we've got to go back to the Bible. And we go back to the Bible and we want to find out what does God say worship is? What does God teach us about worship? Now, you may have heard me say it in the past. You may not have. Maybe if you heard me say it in the past, you probably forgot it. That's okay too. But where would you tell somebody to turn to in the Bible if they ask you, where is the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible? Well, you'd go back to Genesis. See what good disciples you are? You're getting to know Him and you're helping to make Him known already. We praise the Lord for that. And in Genesis 22:5, I'm supposing that you can read and you can deduce that this might be the first place that worship is used in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, who are the two main players from the human perspective in this text? Abraham and Isaac, all right? In Genesis chapter 22:5, this is the first time the word worship is ever used in the Bible. And there is a principle of interpretation called the law of first mention. It's very, very important. Because the first time that a subject is introduced to the human race, it sets the tone or it sets the foundation for every other time it's going to be used. Now, God will expand upon that meaning in the coming chapters, in the coming books, and the New Testament even. But the very first time that something is mentioned is one of the most strategic times in it. Look at what it says. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, Abraham says, I and the lad, who would the lad be? Isaac. Me and Isaac, we're going to go over there. And we will what? Worship. the law of first mention. Now let me show you several characteristics about worship. It's what we believe in at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, and it's what I want you to see if you can choose to believe in it as well. When we are worshiping God, whether it's at the 10:30 hour or whether it's in the other hours of the week, do you know that worship is not just supposed to take place here? You know that you can worship at work, and it won't have to involve music. It won't have to involve singing. It won't have to involve kneeling. It won't have to involve bowing. It won't have to involve any outward forms. You can worship God in the garden. You can worship God down at the lake. Now, you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves and continue to be obedient in all of those places, but worship is supposed to be a 24/7 opportunity, not a 1 hour on Sunday morning opportunity. It's all the time. Now, let me show you from this text that we find in Genesis chapter 22, let me show you several characteristics of it. Number one, worship will always involve revelation from God. Worship always involves revelation from God. You say, preacher, where do you get that in there? Well, let's see if it's in there, okay, before I tell you where I got it from. In chapter 22, verse 1, your Bible says that God did what to Abraham? He tested him. He tested him. And part of this test came out of something that he said to him. All right, how many of you know if God says something, that's called revelation? And God tested Abraham and said to him. There's the revelation. Do you know when you go through your night, God might have something he wants to say to you? That's revelation. It could simply be illumination from revelation. But God says something to you. Do you know why you've been in this service? God's spoken to you. God said something to you. We've already seen some affirmations that I heard what you said, Lord. I see up here in the spiritual realm a bunch of Ebenezers. That's somebody hearing from God. I see out there some Ebenezers, some people hearing from God. But worship always originates with a revelation from God, with a message from God, with illumination from God. Now, we would never have had any worship if God never said anything. In the beginning, God said, that's revelation. Let there be light. God said, that's revelation. Now, because God has said something, we have a chance after we have been created, after we've been redeemed, to respond to what God has said. So with Abraham, before he ever got to verse 5, when I and the lad, we're going to go worship, he had verse 1. And God said something to him. That's not the first time God's spoken to him. God spoke to him when he was a pagan. Said, man, I want you to know something, Abraham. I've chosen you. I want you to get up from where you're at, and I want you to go, and I want you to leave your people, and I want you to begin looking for a city that is not made with human hands. Now, this is not the first time that Abraham's worshiped. He understood that when God gave me revelation, that was God's invitation for me to worship him. Do you get that so far, that worship involves, first of all, revelation from God? That's one of the characteristics to it. Second thing that I want to show you is that worship involves preparation by us. Worship, if you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, is going to require a measure of preparation on your part. Now, I don't know how much preparation you go through for your daily activities, but your daily activities ought to be seen as a form of worship by you. And you need to prepare yourself for worship, especially when it comes to corporate worship. How many of you think that David just all of a sudden on Sunday morning said, you know, I think we'll do this? Wouldn't it be that nice? you know why one reason he seems like he probably enjoys this more than anybody else? He's probably prepared more for it than anybody else. He's understood that if I'm going to worship God, it's just not me playing for you. It's not me singing for you. It's not me leading you. He understands this is all a part of his worship. And all a part of his worship is God has said some things to him. God has spoken some things to him. And he is preparing himself not only to receive what God has said, but to respond to what God has said and to encourage you to do the same as well. He does everything that he can to try to set an atmosphere to where you can hear from God. Now, he can't make you hear from God, and he can't speak for God in that sense. God's going to say something or he's not going to say anything, but he's setting the table in case God has anything at all that he's got to put on your plate that you can have an atmosphere where you can hear it from. But look at what it says about Abraham in verse 3. Now, in verse 1, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, he said, and you can read that on, I want you to go into a mountain that I'm going to show you. That means that I haven't shown you that mountain yet, so you're going to have to worship me all along the way. And I'm going to tell you along the way which mountain it is, and I want you to do something with me and for me on that mountain. So, verse 3. See, what's the first two letters in that verse? So. Now, that is that S-E-W or S-O? It's not S-E-W. It's S-O. So. Now, that means it's linked to verse 1. Verse 1, God said, this is what I want you to do. And now Abraham has to show that he has heard the first part. So Abraham slept late that morning. Is that what that says? Uh-oh. So Abraham said, I'll do it when I get around to it. I've got a big list today of things to do. No. So Abraham rose early in the what? And what were some of the things that he did? He split some wood for the what? Oh, my goodness. There was some preparation on his part. He said, God, I'm going to worship you. And in order for me to worship you, I've got to respond to what you've said. I've got to anticipate what you're going to say. And I'm going to do everything that's within me to give you an opportunity to speak some more along the way. And so the preparation on his part. We do ourselves a tremendous disservice by not spending time preparing for worship before we ever get to the places of worship that we attend. And if you ever go through a worship service, you say, boy, I just didn't get anything out of that. That's usually a self-indictment. I mean, you can get something from the driest valley of bones if you've been prepared enough, because God has something to say and plenty to say. So let's make sure that if we're going to connect with God, that we believe in the revelation from God and that we give a preparation for us to respond to that revelation. Amen? There's a third characteristic. I got more to say, but I've got to move on. Worship involves revelation from God. Worship involves preparation by us. But worship involves separation from others. It requires separation from others. Now, look at what Abraham says in verse 5. So Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will what? Go over there. Now, sometimes it requires a physical separation from others. Sometimes it requires an emotional separation from others. Sometimes it requires a spiritual separation from others. Sometimes, I'm only going to use the corporate aspect here. I don't want you to think that it's the only place that you worship, the only expectation of worship. But just say that we're here. And let's suppose that God has something that he's trying to say to you. Do you know what usually hinders worship or stops worship in its tracks right there? Is that we begin to look around and say, well, what about them? Well, Lord, if I do that, what are they going to think about it? I don't know why the young men couldn't go with him. I don't know all the reasons. I can speculate and I can articulate and I can speculate some more and some more. But I believe that they may have hindered what Abraham knew God said to do. They might have been loyal to Sarah, amen? I mean, when he strapped Isaac down on that altar, do you think these young men, they hadn't heard what God said. When he strapped Isaac down on that altar and he began to take that knife and sharpen that knife and he laid Isaac down on that altar, these young men may have stopped what God was trying to do. There are sometimes when God's told you to do something and you know that it's from God, you've heard from God, that you're going to have to separate yourself from some others or you won't do what God's called you to do. Now again, you can't always geographically separate yourself from the others, but you can spiritually. And obedience will oftentimes be the great divide, amen? And so if you really want to worship God in spirit and truth, make sure you believe in the revelation from God. Make sure you believe in the preparation part by us. But worship involves separation from others. I think there's a fourth one. Worship involves expectation of the miraculous. Worship involves the expectation of the miraculous. You say, what do you see that in there, preacher? Look at verse 5. Now, what did God ask Abraham to do with Isaac? Sacrifice him. Now, that means to kill him. It means to shed his blood. That means to plan a funeral. It means to leave Sarah behind. She won't go for this. Leave the young men behind. They won't go for this. But look at what he says. The lad and I, we're going to go over there, and we're going to worship. Now, what's the next word after that? And that's the expectation of the miraculous. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to cut his throat. I'm going to shed his blood. I'm going to worship God. But hey, guess what? I don't know how. I've never seen it before. But me and the boy, we're coming back together to you. That's the expectation of the miraculous. You know, for most of us, worship begins at 10:30 dull and ends at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, sometime around there. And we need to learn in any worship environment, whether it's here, whether it's in your morning devotions, whether it's at work, whether it's at the supermarket, wherever it's at, that we can expect the miraculous from a holy God. God's wanting to do great things. Why does he speak to us to begin with? Because everything he has to say is profound. Everything he has to say is wise. Everything he has to do is powerful. And God wants to do the powerful through us if we worship him. Now, this is the first place that worship is ever mentioned. Man, what maturity O Abe has. Man, what great things he has. It involves separation from others and expectation of the miraculous. But number 5, it involves renunciation of our will. It involves renunciation of our will. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife with Isaac laid down. Now, do you think Abraham wanted to do that? When you worship God in spirit as well as in truth, is the only way that you can worship him according to the Word of God, is going to require a renunciation of your personal will and of your personal wisdom. Don't mean go dumb on God. It just means get obedient to God. Abraham, there wasn't anything within him that wanted to put that son down on that altar. It's not anything within him that would want to make him cut his throat, shed his blood, and offer him up to God as a sacrifice. But Abraham had heard from God. And he wanted to worship God. And the only way he would worship God is to renounce his own personal wisdom that would affect his own personal will. You know, that's why some of you won't grow any more than you have in this part of your life. It's why I don't grow sometimes in this part of my life as well. Is because we're just too strong-willed. You ever been challenged by God or godly people to do things as a part of worship that don't make you comfortable? I ain't raising my hands. I just ain't doing it. I don't want to. That's at least honest. Hey, David can do the dance thing, but I'm not. Did I bust a move? What if God would have said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to dance before me? Well, Lord, I don't do dance. What if Noah would have said, I don't do boats? What if Moses said, I don't do burning bushes, God? You speak to me in any other way, but I don't do bushes. What if he said, I don't do Red Seas? What if Mary said, I don't do virgin births? You see, she worshiped God. She renounced her will. Lord, I'm engaged. I got the finest man in the land, and you want me to mess it up with this virgin birth thing? Lord, that's just not humanly wise. What if Joseph said, I don't do pregnant women thing that claim virgin birth things? But Joseph worshiped, but not without renunciation of his own personal will. That's what I just want you to see in this. Now, I don't know what it is about your will or your will, and you don't always see what it is about my will that we need to renounce. It's not the same for it's probably easier now at this stage of David's life than others for him to put the groove thing on. He's got young knees. He can do the jump thing a whole lot easier than we can. But it don't mean that you can't. It don't mean that I can't. And there might come a time when God says, I want you to just to worship me in this way or that way. And one of the reasons that we will say, well, Lord, I'll do the bottom four, but I'm not going to spend time with one to hear from you. Because we believe God might ask us to do one of those awkward things one time. And when we choose to live comfortable lives, we choose to live stagnant lives. Because the growth of God requires the crucifixion of flesh. And so at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we have staked our heritage and we have laid our foundation on helping people connect with God through worship. Through worship. And the biblical basis for worship is the working definition that we operate from. We are not just simply trying to be denominationally correct if it means being biblically wrong. I couldn't tell you how many times people said, well, other Baptist churches don't do that. And we're not going to be raised by the standard of other Baptist churches. We're going to be measured by the standard of the Word of God. Amen. So our connecting ministry, we seek to connect people to God, and our worship ministry is our number one priority. And the Bible says so much about when God's people are worshiping the way that God designed worship to take place, even the pagans will see it and will be drawn to it. And so, connecting to God through worship, but also connecting to God through prayer. I want to take a pause for the calls just a moment. Pat and Paige, I need y'all to get out of your comfort zone and come join me here for just a moment. Now, Pat and Paige have been worshiping God lately. They've heard some things from God lately. And I believe that every single one of the things that we've talked about, you know, y'all have had to do or in the process. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. But has your worship of God involved some preparation on your part?
Yeah.
And your worship of God, is it requiring some separation by you from others?
Yes.
Has your worship of God
been filled or begin to be characterized by your expectation of some miraculous things. Mm-hmm. Yep. If you're going to do what God's telling you to do, it's going to take the miraculous. Amen?
Amen.
And is it requiring some renunciation of your own personal will
Absolutely.
In order for you to do this? Mm-hmm. Well, with that, why don't you tell them what it is that you believe that you're hearing from the Lord? Why don't you step up to the microphone right here and take a swing? Just let her rip, tater chip.
All right. Yeah, I like that. About 4 years ago, I went on my first trip to Africa, and just being over there, just through some things that happened, I'm not going to go in a lot of detail, but I came to a point where I was thinking, I got to go home and tell Paige that we're moving to Africa. And that was like, I can remember we were riding down the road, and I said, there is no way, Lord, that we're doing that.
That would have been right up there with Abraham telling Sarah that we got to let the son go.
Yeah, pretty much. But unfortunately.
Not that Sarah was unsanctified. It's just that it was totally out of character.
Right, right. So anyway, I came home, and I shared with her some things that were going on. Got the reaction that I expected. And, I mean, I wasn't ready for anything like that either. I mean, I'm not saying I'm any better than her or whatever. We just weren't there. And so anyway, so leading on up, 3-4 years go by. And then I start to see some things happening this year and just in our lives. And one of them, this is like a big thing for me is, you know, she just comes to me out of the blue and says, you know, I think I want to start homeschooling our kids. I'm like, have you gone out of your mind? Are you crazy? Another thing that happened, you know, God has just blessed us in ways to be able to pay off a lot of debt this year and basically get down to not much of anything. Some other things that have happened just through working with the youth, adopt a block, you know, things like that. You know, God's just been preparing both of us for some things that he has. So leading up to the trip that we were going on, we were just praying with expectation that God was going to reveal his will for us in the area of missions. It wouldn't go away. It hadn't gone away for 4 years. So we were just praying, God, we just expect you to show us something, yes or no, whatever it is. So we leave to go on the trip, and I hadn't said anything to Pastor Bobby about it, you know. Hadn't said much to anybody about it, really. Because it's one of those things, when you tell somebody, then you got to, now you're accountable to it, you know. So a lot of times I feel like, well, I'm better off not telling anybody. So we got there, and I shared with him and Danny what was going on, and, you know, they were, of course, very supportive. And so we get on over to Malawi, and we're there, and, you know, sometimes you can set yourself up, you know, you're like waiting to hear this great aha revelation from God. And then we got in the village the first day, and by the time we left the village the first day, I was like, we are never coming here. We're not living here. We're not moving my family here. I'm not a village guy. I'm not a bush guy. We're with like MacGyver missionary, literally. And Bob's coming next year to the GIC. And when you hear some of his testimony, I mean, he's an awesome guy, nicest guy in the world, but just extremely intimidating for me personally, thinking about this call to missions, you know. And I'm looking at him as the example. I'm like, I can't be like that. I'm not him. I don't have the passion he has. I'm just not that. So anyway, we're riding back, and Pastor says, you ever thought about being a country rep? I'm like, I've got no idea what that is. So he told me what that is. Basically, you're field support. You help support the missionaries. I said, well, I'm open to whatever, you know. But in the process of all this, I remember everybody knows T and J. Well, T had mentioned something about in a book that he had bought, My Utmost for His Highest, that God had used. And God had just been working on me about, get the book before you go. Get this, get this. So on the way to the airport, last minute, I stop and I get a copy for me and for her. And we're reading through this thing throughout the week that we're there. And we get to like the first day of ministry. And the first day, the title of it was called, Are You Going On With Jesus? And then as you go on through this thing, it starts talks about the missionary this, the missionary that, the missionary this, the go of that. And as we get home, toward the end, it's talking about the awareness of the call and the assigning of the call. So I believe God is, that was ordained. So anyway, as we go, we went over into Mozambique, and I've still got this thing in my mind of, God, there's no way. And when we're riding through Mozambique, it is about as remote a place I've ever seen. If I can imagine Mars. That's Mozambique, okay? There is nothing for miles and miles. And Bob's up there talking, yeah, man, we got this assignment. We're wanting somebody to come and live out here. It's real primitive. But, man, God's doing great things. And I'm like, God, no, sorry. I'm not doing that. I'm not bringing my family out here to live out in the middle of nowhere. That's just not going to happen. So in the process of all this that's going on in my head and me arguing with God and telling him what I want him to tell me, more or less, we had to leave one day and go get some water. And when I say we had to go get some water, we had to ride like 15 miles to go get some water. And then coming back, God just spoke to me. I'm riding in the back of this thing, getting bounced around down this road. And I was like, Lord, just tell me what it is you want me to do. And God said, I can't tell you what I want you to do unless you're to the point where you're willing to do whatever it is, even if that means moving out in the middle of nowhere. And I finally just had to say, Lord, you know what? Fine, if that's what you want, then that's what we'll do. And I'm like, God, please, 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 God. You know, in my heart, he knows your heart. He knows you don't want it. But anyway, the last day we were there, we're sitting out under this little hut and talking with Bob, and we're waiting on some of the pastors to come over, and Bob was telling us a story. And it's a story about when they first got on with the IMB and they were building their house in Malawi. Bob's an engineer by trade, by the way, so he's a really smart guy, knows about that kind of thing. And he said, I called our country rep, and I wanted to go check out our house. And he said, the guy told me that's not your house. This is our house. We own that house, and when we're ready for you to come live here, we'll let you know. But in the meantime, don't bother us. And when he's telling me that, man, I was just like, how could he treat him like that? This guy does this, and he goes through all these links, and they want to treat him like dirt. And it was like one of those times when the whole scene just kind of stops. And God said, right there in that moment, he said, I've given you a heart for the missionary. And it was like, oh my gosh, man, that just makes sense. With him telling me what that job was and how it all works and all these things. And then God, man, it's like he just spoke. He spoke that word. And man, I didn't know what to do. So we get back and I called her, told her what was going on. And then she said, you know what? She told about Susan. She went out to dinner with Susan one night. Since there's this little book that Beth Moore did, a devotional book, that they use different stories from missionaries, she said, you ought to go get it. Jay has a story in there. So she goes and gets it, and she's looking through this book, and she can't find it, and so she decides to go to that. And I'm not going to lose your spot here, but I got to read this. Whoops. I just dumped all that out. I just dumped all this stuff out on the floor here. But anyway, so she's like, I couldn't find it, so I just went to the September 19th. That was the day. And she said, you're not going to believe what the verse was for that day. And this is, she didn't bother to tell me this before we left, okay, to go to Mozambique. So this is when we get back. I said, well, what was the verse? It was Genesis 12:1. She said, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So with that revelation, there was no going back. There was too much information given for us to say, well, God, are you sure? Are you sure this is, you know?
Even though we did do that.
Even though we did do that a little bit. But basically, where we are is we, you know, after she read that, you know, I went inside and I was asking God. I said, well, what do we do? I mean, I don't know what the steps are in this. And, you know, he just said, you got to apply. That's the first step. So that's what we've done. We've applied with the IMB as ISC, like short-termers right now. And then hopefully that'll all get worked out. I know it'll get worked out. I'm not really worried about it. But we got to meet with a guy tomorrow from the IMB and just face-to-face. And just he wanted to meet us and see what we were about and just share our heart with him and what God's doing. And so everything that the pastor's been talking about this morning, man, that's where we've been. And I didn't realize it until just really sitting there. So, you know, we just praise God for what he's doing. And, you know, it just amazes me. I mean, he truly does use the foolish things, you know, of the world to confound the wise. So,
amen.
You know.
Well, I appreciate you sharing
all right.
that. What they don't know at this point here
is whether this is just putting, like Abraham had to, his most cherished possession down on God's altar. But they're willing to do that because they are people that worship. You know, as soon as you know what God has said for you to do and you stop doing what he's told you to do, you stop worshiping. You can stay religious. You can have emotional experiences, but you're not worshiping. And so in order for worship to continue is that you've got to walk in the last thing that God has said for you. And so for you today, I'm going to ask you here, have you connected with God? Have you connected with God in worship? Have you been willing to put your most cherished possession down on the altar? And what you learn from Abraham, you know, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a gift, whether it's a job, you know, whether it's a child, is that you have to learn to hold everything loosely and open to the Lord. As soon as you start trying to tighten the grip on something, God's going to investigate as to why you are so tight-fisted over that. And God, trust me, God is in the process, and he has the power to pry your fingers open. Until you can come to him and offer it. What is it that God is asking you to offer to him today? Whatever it is, if you want to kill it, you just tighten up on it. If you want to curse it, just keep it from him. But if you want it blessed, open it and say, God, everything belongs to you. Is there anything that you've entrusted my care that you want? I believe God's wanting somebody to worship him now. It starts with a revelation from God, and it's going to require some things on your part. We can finish this up next week as far as the teaching goes, but right now I believe God's wanting you to worship him. I believe he's already spoken, and now it's a chance for you to respond to something that he said. What kind of preparation do you need to do in order to make the presentation to him? I'm going to pray, and David is going to lead us in this invitation. What do you need to bring and open your palms to the Lord to? And say, Lord, you can have it. My yes is on your altar. Because if God's asking something from you, renounce your will and your wisdom and accept his.